We are going to continue looking through the book of Acts, the exciting history lesson thing. So many things are happening in the middle chapters of Acts. If you'd open with me to Acts 10, we'll recap what we talked about last week and see how far we get. I won't try to guess because I'm usually wrong, but we'll get quite a ways, I think. Take that for what you mean. But as you're opening to Acts 10, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be here this morning, studying your word, encouraging one another, and edifying one another as we navigate through this pilgrimage. I'm thankful, Lord, for the exciting hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that one day you'll call us home, maybe even today. It's exciting to think that each and every day, to be honest, until it is true one day. Thankful, Lord, that we have that blessed hope to be up and out of here before the wrath is poured out on the disobedient. And thankful, Lord, that one day you will make all things brand new. Lord, I could exhaust myself thanking you for all those blessings you've given us through Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for the eternal life we have, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord, and your Holy Spirit sealing us until that day that we're with you forever. There's so much more to be said. I'm just so thankful that we have the opportunity to study your word, that we have the freedom to gather here and discuss it together. And may you open up our eyes and ears to what we are to learn this morning as we can continue to study your history book to help us understand the transition from under law to under grace. Lord, may all things that are said and done here honor and glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we are still going verse by verse through the book of Acts. It's been quite some time, but extremely worth it. This is one of those things that I think is probably going to be the most, I can't even say most important, but it's one of those things that I keep coming back to. Most new believers in Christ don't understand the transition of law to grace. They see it, God's word is one big book to them. But this one big book is about Christ. And it's about what God did for the world through Christ. And how God worked with mankind throughout history has changed. And we think of that in dispensations, God dispensed something to mankind and they lived under that for a period of time. Okay? What we are viewing is this transition of the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. What started this whole thing, we've been on the series of Pandemic of Ignorance because I've been looking at verses specifically dealing with the Greek word agnoeo, meaning to be ignorant or to not know. And the verse that we landed on was Galatians 1:22, where the churches in Judea, which were in Christ, those that trusted in Christ, did not know Paul's face. They were ignorant of his face. But understanding why that was and how people could be in Christ before Paul was even an apostle are questions that are worthy to be looked at, and why we're looking at the transition from the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, which I actually have not read, but starting in Acts 1:1 up until we actually made it to Acts 11 last week. So we made it all the way through there. We've seen some major, major events in Acts, the whole book, I know. But it's all under law, obviously, through Acts 5. Then in Acts 6, we get the introduction of these seven deacons, one of which is Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. Then in Acts 7, Stephen gives the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, those Pharisees, the Sadducees, those doctors of the law, all these prominent people of Israel were right there, hearing the witness of Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. So these are the words that God wanted him to speak before these rulers of Israel. At the very end of it, the Holy Ghost accused them being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They didn't want to listen to the word of God. They didn't want to hear the word of God, so much so that they plugged their ears and killed Stephen. Okay? And Saul of Tarsus was right there holding the coat, like, I'll hold those so you can throw your stones that much easier, whatever he was saying. But he's consenting unto the death of Stephen. So obviously, in Acts 1, those that argue that Saul should have been number 12, there's no possible way. Okay? And I know we've been over that a few times before. Acts 8, then, we see witnessing and preaching of the gospel of Israel's kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, to Samaria. Because Israel, Jerusalem, they rejected it. Also, the preaching to the proselytized Gentile, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was returning from Jerusalem. And I made the point there, he's probably returning from Jerusalem because of one of the feast days, likely Passover, because God made that one mention of the fig tree for 3 years, right, his ministry. For 3 years, I have labored or whatever, and if this tree has bore no fruit, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And then the other guy says that, well, let's just leave it alone this year. I'll dung it, right? I'll fertilize it. I'll take care of it. If it doesn't produce after the next year, well, then okay, cut it down. And so most agree that the conclusion there is the approximate three-year ministry of Jesus Christ plus another year from Passover, like when he ascended up, and Pentecost until this Ethiopian eunuch. Hey, that's the idea anyway. Because then in Acts 9, Jesus himself appeared to Saul of Tarsus. He came back, not in the prophesied way, told Saul, you are going to be my chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. And ever since then, I've been making an emphatic point, or many emphatic points, how that was a radical new thing. Okay? And by Scripture now, we've seen that in Acts 10. So this is catching us up to here again. Is right after the account of Saul, the focus switches right back to Peter. What's Peter doing in all of this? Because Acts 9 covers a period of approximately 3 years, right? Give or take a little bit. That's how long he was at Damascus plus Arabia. And then in the end of 9, it has Peter's adventure and how he ends up in Joppa with another guy named Simon. But then in chapter 10, this Gentile named Cornelius has a vision. And in this vision, an angel tells him, go send Peter, or Simon, who's surnamed Peter, he's going to tell you something. Okay? And so he does that in verses 7 and 8. They go to Joppa. When that's going on, so the next day, Peter's about ready to eat at noon, verse 9. He's hungry, falls into a trance, sees this vision of the heavenly picnic with all sorts of food that comes down on it. Voice says, kill and eat. Peter says, uh-uh-uh. Right? Because I follow the law. I'm not letting anything unclean into this mouth. I am living according to Leviticus 11, according to the law. I'm eating only kosher foods. That helps us understand it these days. Okay? But the voice says, what God hath cleansed, verse 15, that call not thou common. In other words, don't call it polluted. What God has cleansed, don't call it unclean. Verse 17, Peter doubted in himself what the vision should mean. He's trying to figure out, what is this? But while he's trying to figure that out, Cornelius' men show up, and they ask for him. So Peter comes down to them, verse 21, and says, I'm the guy. Why are you here? And then they recite the errand that they're here for. Cornelius, in verse 22, says the testimony of him is that he's got a good report among all the nation of the Jews. He's one that fears God. Why is that important? Because he's a Gentile. And as we're about to read, Jews should not willingly associate with Gentiles. That was something under the law, something I made a large point of the last week or two, maybe more than just last week. But that's what they said. This is a guy worthy of your presence. In other words, we want you to come see him because this is a vision. But verse 23, it says, on the morrow, so the next day, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Brethren meaning believing Jews. Okay? Believers as a more general term. But believing Jews went with Peter. It does describe them of the circumcision, which believed down in verse 45, but we'll get there. Okay? So verse 24, now the next day they come to Cornelius' house. Cornelius gathered a crowd. We don't know how big. You can imagine his excitement. He told all his friends and family, you've got to come here. This man of God, or however he said it, is going to tell us the way in which we're going to be saved. Right? They didn't know what was going to be said. They just know, get him to come here to talk to you. So that's what they did. Verse 28, though, was the really important point that I wanted to make with this encounter of Cornelius. Peter says unto all them present, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. And the reason why I made such a big deal about this is understanding the audience of the gospel of the circumcision, which when I say it that way, it's probably really obvious. Well, it's the circumcision, right? But the world at large doesn't seem to get that. We, general humanity, seems to miss that fact, that Peter and the 12 were going to all the nations, but preaching to the Jews. This is your kingdom, Jews. All the words of God that were committed to the Jews, right? What advantage hath the Jew? Romans 3:1, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Israel received the word of God. Everything that we've got here, God dispensed to Israel first, right? And now we've got it, the world at large, I should say. So unto them were committed the oracles of God. There is advantage to having the words of God. Now they're going to all nations saying, Israel, here it is. It's your kingdom come. I almost wanted to say thy will be done, just out of habit. But here is your kingdom coming. And that's what they were saying. And verse 28 here in chapter 10 is emphasis of that. Hey, the 12 in Acts 1 and the little flock in Acts 2, when it said they were preaching on the day of Pentecost, they were preaching to the Jews. Okay, and when we get to chapter 11, actually you can peek there. Mine's on the same page, so it's easy for me. But it says in verse 19 that they were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. That was the practice. Okay? We Gentiles, if we remember, keep in mind what it says in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Remember, in time past, at some time, when we were called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made by hands, at that time, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, with God, without hope in the world. We had nothing, spiritually speaking. Okay? That's what the Gentiles were. But now. That's why sometimes today the dispensation we're in is called the but now. Because it's really awesome to understand we Gentiles and the Jews are together in one body. There is no difference. There was. And up until even now, Peter is pointing out that difference. One that is a Jew is not meant to come unto one of another nation, but verse 28 finishes, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So now Peter understands the meaning of that vision. I shouldn't call any human being common or unclean. I shouldn't call him polluted. What God hath cleansed, do not call that common or unclean. Verse 29 says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, for as soon as I was sent for. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit also told him, you go doubting nothing. So God was orchestrating this, and he knew Peter wouldn't willingly go. He knew where Peter's heart was, but God intervenes and says, you've got to go with him. And so God, Peter's going to obey that command. He goes to, obviously he went there. It says, therefore it came without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me. So then Cornelius again recalls the vision of what he had. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, thou hast well done that thou art come. We're all here to hear what God had commanded thee. Okay, that's how that ends. So verse 34 then, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now last week I pointed out that that concept was not a new thing. That's under the law. I gave some verse as an example of that. Leviticus 19:15 is one verse. It says, not to show respect of persons, speaking of Israel, you are to judge righteously. So don't judge by the outward appearance, judge it right. In other words, don't have respect to persons. So that's not a new concept for Peter. But what he says next is important. But in every nation, in other words, everywhere, because that word nation there is ethnos, which is typically translated Gentile, because Gentiles are every nation besides Israel. And that's what the term really means. He says, in every nation, that he that feareth God, feareth him, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Faith plus works. That was the marching orders under the law. That's why James says what he says in the book of James. You show me your faith, or how does he say that? Oh, man. I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? That's what he says. That my works are going to prove my faith. I don't want to misquote him. James 2. James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I don't know how you would do that. And I will show thee my faith by my works. So that's what he's pointing out here. You got to live it too. Right? Not just say it, but do it. And under the law, there were specific things to be done. All right, so what Peter, just trying to stay in the mindset of what Peter is understanding at that point, they had to believe God at his word. I believe him at his word, and what he told them is that Jesus is going to rule as king in Israel, in Jerusalem, and you are all going to be the priests in his kingdom. All right, there'll be a kingdom of priests. Jesus will rule and reign on the throne in Jerusalem. So that's what they believed. But he also said, under that law, covenant, which was ratified by blood back in Exodus, I think we talked about that before. Look at those verses if you'd like. But they ratified it by blood. The punchline is that Israel said, all that you have said, we will do. And they broke it really shortly after that, less than 40 days. Shows you the ability of the human heart on our own. But now Peter's realizing anywhere, whoever fears God, or in other words, has faith and worketh righteousness, does what God tells him to do, that person is accepted with him. Okay? So he's understanding this. And then verse 36 is Peter's rehearsed speech. It's Peter's rehearsed speech all the way through verse 43. Okay? I won't recall all of this other than the cross is still pointed in the negative light. He said that they killed him in verse 39. They slew him and hanged on a tree. But God raised him up the third day, verse 40, and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before us, the 12. He was seen of them. But then he gets to verse 43, saying to him, give all the prophets witness that through this name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, all of this was his rehearsed speech up until this point, but he was cut off before a very important thing that he was about to say. Repent and be baptized. He didn't get that far. Because right then it says, verse 44, I should say, while Peter yet spake these words. You can imagine his mouth open. He's going to say it, but he doesn't quite get that far. While he yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, who was there hearing the word? A whole bunch of Gentiles. Right? Cornelius' friends, family from all over. Now, they're all full of the Holy Ghost. How did they know they were full of the Holy Ghost? Verse 45, it says that they... Well, hold on before I get there. They of the circumcision which believed... This would be the brethren back in verse 23 that went with Peter. They were of the circumcision. They were Jews. Were astonished. Now, again, I have to point out, if Peter and the 12 and everybody from Acts 1 was preaching to everyone in the world, those words wouldn't be in our Bibles. This would not be a shock. But it is. Again, pointing out that it's not the normal that these Jews were taking their own gospel, the gospel of the circumcision, to the Gentiles. They weren't bothering with that because the Gentiles, by and large, didn't care. They were after their own pagan idols. They were worshiping sticks and rocks, asking those things for help. That's as blunt as I can get about that, but that's what they're doing. Verse 45, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not a normal thing. This is a new, shocking thing, all the way in Acts 10. Okay, so this was taking a long time of preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and now Gentiles are getting the Holy Ghost. Blew their minds. How did they know? Verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So very similar to what happened in Acts 2, when the Holy Ghost fell upon the believing Jews there, the little flock. And they proclaimed the wonderful works of God to all those devout Jews from all over that came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. All this making sense so far? Okay, very good. So then verse 47, you can imagine how stupefied Peter was. Like, let's water baptize him, because they're already speaking in tongues. It's like, what should we do? That's, this is what I'm supposed to do, so let's do that. Then that's how chapter 10 ends. We don't know how long that they were all together. In verse 48, it says they prayed they him. So all the Gentiles prayed Peter and his pals to tarry or to wait with them for certain days. We don't know how long that was. But they were there for a certain amount of time, realizing, witnessing now, the Holy Spirit can go to the Gentiles. Crazy thought. So now we pick it up in chapter 11, where we left off last time in verse 1. And it says, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now you'd think that that would be good news. But what does verse 2 say? When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into the men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. How dare you, Peter, go to these dirty dogs all by yourself? You can see how angry they are for what Peter just did. So it's not, again, pointing out that this is not the norm. They were not intentionally going to Gentiles. I always feel like I have to say, whatever Gentiles wanted to hear the word of God, they would willingly come to the Jew asking for it. Okay, so there are proselytized Gentiles. There are believers that were Gentiles. Cornelius was one of them. But even before that, there was the centurion that believed that, well, you have the authority. If you just say the word, my servant way over there is going to be healed. Right? If you remember that account in Jesus' earthly ministry. So there's Gentiles that still believed under law. They're just apparent, they're few and far between. But so they're contending now with Peter. Verse 4, we'll go through this a little faster. It says, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, and I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So there's a little tidbit we didn't get from before. We just heard that Cornelius was told, You send Peter, he'll come and tell you something. Well, here we get a little bit extra. Apparently, part of that was, He'll tell you how you will be saved. Okay, so to understand that this is the salvation of God that he's going to be declaring here. Verse 15, he also starts off with these words, As I began to speak. So even he lets on that I was interrupted. Okay? As he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Like I always say, follow the pronouns or identify the pronouns. Them, the Gentiles. Us, the Jews. Okay? As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, particularly the Gentiles of Cornelius' household or whoever came to visit to hear the speech. But it fell on them as on us at the beginning, the believing Jews. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, the Gentiles, as he did unto us, the circumcision, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Okay? Let's just keep going, actually. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's a revolutionary idea. Right? Up until this point, they didn't think anything of it. Which is why when we read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when it says that 3,000 were added to the church, it's talking specifically believing Jews there. We just got to understand the context. The broader reality, if you dare say this, is those that are in Christ. Because we know there's really only two positions to be, spiritually speaking, either in Adam or in Christ. And Paul himself alludes to those that were in Christ before me. So to be positionally in Christ wasn't a new thing, can I say it that way, through Paul. It just became known to be a thing through Paul. Hopefully that makes sense as well. All of this to emphasize the point that the Gentiles having the Holy Spirit, it had not been happening up until this point. But what have we seen to trigger all of these things? Jesus saves Saul on the road to Damascus, commissions him to go to the Gentiles. And I made a big deal of it, but Acts, God's word itself, makes a big deal of it. So now he's telling them about how he's going to be sent unto the Gentiles. We haven't really seen that take place yet. His first apostolic ministry will be in Acts 13, so we're almost there. But it's happening. It's going to happen. All right, let's continue on now in verse 19. Okay. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." We're getting a little bit of a back in time sort of thing here. So we're told that when that persecution happened, and we know that that persecution happened at the end of Acts 7 and into Acts 8, it scattered everybody everywhere except the 12, right? They stayed in Jerusalem. So verse 19, it says, "They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." Now, that's not a shocking thing based on what we just read. If these were Jews scattered abroad because of persecution with the gospel of the kingdom, naturally, they're going to take that gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. They're just going to continue with that commission they were given at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and understood by the doctrine of the apostles. Just a reminder in Acts 2 and 4, I think it also said in 4, that all believers were of one accord, and they were all following the apostles' doctrine. Okay? And what that was exactly what we read. Sorry, I just thought of I have to expand on that if I say certain things. Basically, the Great Commission. Jesus does tell them, "Whatsoever I've commanded you," right? So they take what he's commanded them to all the nations. Law-based stuff. Let's just leave it that way before I go on a rabbit trail for the foreseeable future. So Antioch, preaching to none but the Jews only, verse 19. Again, that shouldn't be a shock to us. When most get to that verse, though, typically that's the one that stands out. It's not all these other things, which I even told you, it's just black and white. It's right in front of our face. I didn't see it for a long time. I read through the Bible, I don't know how many times, at least 6, if not more. And I still didn't get it. And it took for someone to share with me how to understand the word rightly divided for me to finally see it. And I'll tell you what, I had no rest. For so many days, I had to put the pieces where they belong. Like, you can imagine with reading all of these words in God's Bible, our Bible, God's Word, to me, it was like a million-piece puzzle. I had all the pieces, and I had no idea how to put them together. But when someone told me, "Here's how you do it," I just took that with zeal. I'm like, okay, I got to put all this together right now, because I want to know what the big picture is. And when you know how to rightly divide the word, you know exactly where those pieces go, and you can do that. Okay, so that's another reason why I'm spending so much time going verse by verse through the book of Acts, because this is a huge stumbling block for much of what is called Christianity. Okay? I think you all have a good idea of it here, but hopefully we're still all learning stuff as we go through it. So again, so many times, so many triggers in here should help us understand that the gospel of the circumcision, or the circumcision and the kingdom gospel, was being taken to the circumcision in all nations. But the point that they're making here is they're starting to preach all over the place. Some of them, verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came, were come to Antioch. If you want to combine the words which and when, just say which. When they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Well, now, wait a minute. Doesn't verse 19 say none but the Jews only? Yep. And these Grecians are proselytized Gentiles. They are Jews at the heart, you could say. Okay, so that they're preaching the Lord Jesus, because some of them are the them which are scattered abroad in verse 19. They are Jews. Okay, so that's what they are doing. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Praise God. Verse 21, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Still believing Jews, still Peter's group, the little flock. They go by many names, but hopefully it's clear who we're talking about here. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, great, we've got all these believers. Barnabas, you go and do what you do. His name means the son of consolation. So they sent him up to Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, living up to his name, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Okay, so this is kind of catching us up. We've got these little snippets here and there, just enough history to understand what's going on, because verse 25 then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now we're catching up full circle with the timeline given at the end of Acts 9. Okay, because Acts 9 covers about 3 years where it results in Saul going home. Right, he was only in Jerusalem for about 15 days. It only took 15 days for the Jews to try to kill him there. So they sent him safely home to Tarsus. That's where he ended up. Now we've got this whole account of Peter in Acts 10 and 11, the meanwhile part of the story. Now, and also catching us up with those that were scattered abroad in the persecution of Stephen. So all this stuff was going on to set the stage for Barnabas to go to Antioch, realize that these people had a zeal for God, and he must have had the thought, some sort of thought, say, you know, Saul of Tarsus could do a lot of good work here. I don't like putting words in people's mouths, but he had some thought like that, so he departs to Tarsus to get Saul. Verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So I thought he'd be a good fit to teach there at Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's a really interesting statement, isn't it? Why would they not be called Christians before this? And there's a couple of things that we could say about this, actually quite a bit of things, and we could even have a debate about a lot of things with this, but think about what the message was prior to Saul. Because we know Saul has been given body of Christ doctrine. He's going to spew it out here, there, and everywhere. But up until now, those that were scattered about the persecution of Stephen, what were they preaching? Gospel of the circumcision, right? That's what this church, these are believers, mind you, in Christ. So that's what they knew. That's what they were believing. Now Saul comes, and for an entire year, just think about this for a minute. And here comes Saul of Tarsus. I'll just give you a few verses to think about. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Colossians 3:3, your life is hid in Christ. A fun study might be to see how many times Paul says the words in Christ. He says Christ all the time. We're in Christ. You can imagine how many times that term was tossed around in Antioch so that people, because even unbelievers around us witness what we're doing, what we're saying. They're going to say stuff, whether it's a derogatory term or the people at the church just came up with it, I guess, because they talk about being in Christ so much, they're Christians. And that's why I thought it was so interesting. My son asked me that a while ago, because, well, I'll just say this first. Hollywood's going to inconsistently portray Christians all the time. Okay? Typically in Hollywood or in movies, videos, TV shows, doesn't matter which one, they'll, if they bring up, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, are you Episcopalian? Are you Catholic? Are you this, that, or the other thing? That's not a Christian. Like, I don't care what denomination we identify with. That doesn't matter. To be a Christian is to be in Christ, according to Scripture. It's to sincerely believe that God gave us Jesus Christ to pay for the sins of the world, specifically my sin. His blood, I always look back at the cross in case you wonder why I look over my shoulder. But his blood paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. And so, just like those verses say, I'm complete in Christ. There's no work yet to be done. I can't pay for my sin better than he did. His blood was pure, just like the writer of Hebrews said. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. This is God incarnate. He was pure. He was separate from sinners. That's just what that means. So his blood was sufficient to pay for the sin of the world. The blood of bulls and goats and calves and all that, that could not possibly have taken away the sin of the world, like the writer of Hebrews again says. But what Christ did could do it, because this is God come in the flesh. He was without sin. So all these things we have in Christ, and that's, I have just too many thoughts going on in my head right now. I'll say this, okay. So what makes a Christian is sincere faith in God, and I pray you all have made that choice to sincerely trust that Jesus is the Christ, and he is exactly who he says he is. For those that have not, I want to encourage, make today the day of your salvation. Trust in what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. It is that easy. Just believe, right? How will I be saved? That's what the Philippian believer asks. How will I be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't go into a lot of detail there. It just says, believe on him. On him. That means everything that he is and who he says he is. Okay? It's just by faith. Even that was known in the Old Testament. I come back to Habakkuk 2:4 because it's quoted in Romans 1. The just shall live by faith, not by works. But what faith does is motivate the works. Right? Who we are in Christ is going to determine what I do with this here body. Right? The more I get to know who I am in Christ, the more I put off that old man, because it's a lot easier knowing the truth and my identity in Christ Jesus, and the more I put on the new man and live in that man who I ought to be in Christ. So, I guess that wasn't originally what I intended to talk about there, about being disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So disciples, again, these are believers. They knew the kingdom gospel, right? And so they trusted in that, and here comes Saul of Tarsus declaring to them further doctrine of the Word of God. And so they're now called Christians first in Antioch. Up until this point, they were referred to as that way. Right? And I'm air quoting that for those just listening to the audio online. Right? That's what Saul of Tarsus was persecuting, those of that way. Either way, it refers to sincere believers. Now we'll end Acts 11. We can finish up for sure here. We might start 12. It says, in these days, verse 27, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Prophets, plural. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples... Again, the audience is at Antioch, so these are believers in Antioch. Every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Okay? Now let's take a moment and think about and break down, get the details of what's happening here. Prophets from Jerusalem came to Antioch saying there's going to be great dearth. There's going to be famine. Now, there's an interesting correlation to famine and faith that I'm just going to point out. Hey, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 11, whether that's the case going on here or not, that's, I suppose, God will let us know. But Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13... This is under law stuff. right? Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11:13 says, "And it shall come to pass, if," well, the little tiny word carries a lot of weight, "if ye, Israel, shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." I could go on from there, but I think you get the point. If Israel rebelled against God, there were pretty severe repercussions for that, one of them being famine. So again, whether that's going on here, because we know Israel rejected God, and they essentially served themselves, right? "Woe unto you, Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites." And they were serving themselves, making, what's that verse we just read this morning? "Every proselyte, they compass land and sea to make every proselyte they can. And when they do find one, they make him twofold the child of hell that they are." Right, that, so they're working so hard to convince people of doctrines of devils. They're idol worshipers, in other words, right, worshiping themselves, essentially serving Satan. Perhaps that's what's the reason for it. It's just an interesting correlation. Again, now be convinced in your own mind if that's the reason for this or not. But the point of what goes on here, this dearth, this famine happens in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29, I just want to identify everybody as that's not named here. The disciples, I did mention, these are the believers in Antioch. "Every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." Well, who are they? Believing Jews, aren't they? Right? I just want to point out, believing Jews and these people in Antioch, which are, we're going to find out, are both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all brothers. Now, how is that possible unless we're all in Christ? Right, so that's why I wanted some, I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want to make things too siloed. Okay? I don't want to, I don't know how else to say it. But those that are in Christ, we can rejoice over, whether it's all the way back to Abel or the people that come after us. And we can rejoice that people were added unto the Lord. Anytime we read that, praise God. We're all going to spend eternity with each other with Christ. That's going to be great. Regardless of dispensation, Ephesians 1:10 sums it all up, that God is going to gather all things in heaven and all things of earth, even in Christ. Right, and that's a paraphrase of Ephesians 1:10. I don't know if I said that right. Ephesians 1:10. "But in the dispensation of the fullness of times," that's how it starts. So the point is to gather all into Christ. Okay? So that's the point I wanted to make here. They are brothers in Christ, spiritually speaking. So verse 30, when it says, "which also they did," so these disciples in Antioch determined to get everything together to send unto these believers in Judea. Why would they have to do that? Not just because of this famine, but remember what God had commanded them, which they were obedient to. Sell all you got. Give it away. Right? So they really are, by the world standards, quite poor. And so now here they're going to get some relief to get them back on their feet to get going. Why? Well, another spoiler alert. What Peter realizes in 2 Peter 3, the reason we didn't get our kingdom yet is because what God's doing through Paul. Okay? And it's easy to recognize when you know the scriptures. But if you study 2 Peter 3, that's exactly what he says. And that's another, which I don't want to get into now, but another confusing verse that people always seem to throw out of context. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. It's a metaphor. It's not literally saying one day is 1,000 years. It's as 1,000 years. So the point is, Peter is making, we don't have our kingdom yet. God's delaying that because he's ushering in this grace through Paul. This is doctrine from God. Peter recognizes that it's fit for Scripture because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Paul was full of the Holy Ghost. They give their right hands in fellowship that Peter should go unto the circumcision and Paul unto the uncircumcision. We'll cover all this stuff, but that's essentially Acts 15, Galatians 2. Okay? And again, I just want to set this solid foundation of historical events to see how God transitioned the world from law to grace, started the dispensation of grace with Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to send him to the Gentiles with this doctrine. So all these believers now are going to send it unto their brethren, those that are in Christ in Judea, those of the circumcision, which they did, and sent it to the elders, which I would think would be the 12, right? Peter and his group, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So these two guys are the ones chosen to take this relief, whatever that even consisted of, with them. And that'll come back at the end of chapter 12 when they finish their errand. All of this, again, I know it's not a typical message. Usually there's some encouraging stories and stuff like that. This is pretty black and white kind of stuff, which I like because that's what I went to school for. I'm an engineer by design, I guess. That's why, like I joked about this morning, Song of Solomon, just it's poetry. I don't get it. Right? All of this colorful picture word things, I don't get it. What was I going to say to that? But I totally lost my train of thought again. As we continue to go through this, and it seems like there's a blur of the lines here, there's always in Christ or in Adam. That's always been the way it was. Okay? But God, all throughout history, dispensed certain things at certain times. The just shall live by faith. So those that believed God during those times, they were in Christ. Abel couldn't possibly have believed what we believe today. He was told, we don't even know, from what God said in the Garden of Eden when he kicked out Adam and Eve. What he knew was to bring a blood sacrifice, because God showed them that by making them coats of skins. Okay? So there was some sort of communication there that's what they were to bring, and Abel by faith did that. Right? So he's still in Christ. Noah was told to build the ark, and so that's what he did. By faith. He is in Christ. And the reason I point out those two guys, or even Enoch, he walked with God. In other words, he had faith in what God was doing then, which we don't honestly even know, right? But all those guys were before Abram, before a Hebrew was even a thing. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to point out, is you always had just these two spiritual positions. It just became known to us now because we've got the full word. We've got the benefit of this. They didn't have that. So just as we go through the book of Acts, I want to encourage to keep things in their context, but keep in mind that ultimately the main goal is to have those that are in Christ. Because we want, we all deserved the lake of fire. Right? The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where we all should be. But because of what God did, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to make sure I get these words right in Romans 3. But now, see, there's that dispensation we live in. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We know it now. They didn't know it then. But we know it now. Being witnessed by the law and prophets, they said something better was coming. And again, all those works of the law, they had to be done over and over and over again. So even those proved something better has got to come, even though they didn't know what it was. But now we know. It's Christ's sacrifice. It's verse 20. This is Romans 3, 21 to 26, by the way. We're just going to end with that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, in other words, unto all and upon all them that believe, our faith. When we have faith in his faithfulness, in that moment of faith, we'll inherit all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We now have an inheritance in eternity with Christ, sealed by his Holy Spirit, so we can't lose it. Boy, that's good news. Before Paul, nobody knew any of that. Now, in Christ, we have all these things. By faith of Jesus Christ, for there is no difference. That's where it is. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that buying back ability, what he did through Jesus on the cross. He reconciled the world to himself. Verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That's our faith's target. Excuse me. What we have our faith in, his blood paid for my sin. That's what I believe. Right? That's what God said. That's what I believe. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, so he doesn't go against his character, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's how he could do it, is through his own sacrifice. He is both just and can justify us, ungodly sinners. Wow. Nobody could have seen that coming. Also, according to Scripture, if they'd known it, they would never have crucified Jesus. But God knew that this was the way. And so I just want to end on that edifying, encouraging note, that we have all those good things in Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. We'll pick up with chapter 12 next week, probably make it through 12 and start 13, but you know me, I can't make any promises. So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you once again, Lord God, for your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us understand the history and how you set all things in motion so that the world now today can understand what it means when we read, but now. How you've revealed so much through just those 13 epistles to the Apostle Paul. There's so much, so many answers to be had. And to really understand it is to know the history of how you went from law to grace and know where we are now, where you're headed with mankind in the future, as we're also studying in Sunday school. So thank you, God, for giving us your timeline. Thank you for giving us enough of what we need this side of heaven to keep us excited, looking forward to that day where you do call us home. Even if we don't have any signs to look for, I'm thankful, Lord, that that day could be any day. And what a relief when you do call us home. So as long as we have breath in these bodies, help us, Lord, to share your gospel. Help us to live as we ought to in Christ Jesus. Help us to wear that full armor, to wield your sword, the word of God, without cloaks of covetousness, without gainsaying or anything like that, but as you gave unto us, by grace we are saved through faith. As you gave that grace to us, help us to give to others, since that does go against the fleshly nature. But I do thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and the victory over sin and death, that we can put off the old man, understanding that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for that brand new identity in Christ, and all that you're going to continue to do with the body of Christ in the future. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.